If you don't know, he's looking at a TV monitor down here. Kind of weird, you know, seeing him. And if you don't want to lose an hour's sleep, I got a solution. Just go to bed an hour earlier. Way to do it, isn't it? I won't do that, but that's fine. I want you to open your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 7. I preached on this last night, and I want to go to the same passage of Scripture and emphasize the issue of righteousness. Now, as you know, I entitled the message last night, Righteousness and Iniquity. The title comes from verses 21 through 23. This is a picture of judgment. This is the reality of judgment, where the Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied?" That's preaching, is what that is. Prophecy, when we think of prophecy, we think of the future. And there are prophecies of the future, but the word prophecy just means it's not necessarily foretelling as much as it is forthtelling, telling forth the Word of God. So anytime a prophet spoke, whether he was foretelling future events or he was dealing with problems of the day, he was still prophesying. So it's preaching here, preaching in the name of the Lord. So he says, many will say to me in that day. Now, the day that he's speaking of is the day of judgment. The day of judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils or demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. As I said last night, that doesn't mean that the Lord was not aware of them or cognizant of them. He knew who they were. The Lord knows the heart. The Bible says that God doesn't look upon us as man looks upon us. God looks upon the heart. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart of every person. So it's not that he was not aware. He wasn't ignorant of their presence, of their motives, of their actions. He was aware of all of it. But the word know there is a word that indicates an intimate relationship of grace, a love relationship. And I know people don't like to hear it this way, but it's what the Bible teaches now. I mean, you have to deal with the Word of God as it is. Not as you think it is or as you want it to be. But it's just the same saying, I never loved you. And that's the way this is. This is the knowledge. You can indicate it between a man and a woman. It's the knowing of an intimate relationship. Between Christ and His church, it's the knowing of a gracious intimate relationship of salvation. And so He says, I never knew you. The Bible says that the people of God are secure because we have this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And I pray that He knows me and that He knows you in that way. Well, He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And last night I emphasize this issue of sin and iniquity. Because when you look at this passage, it's an astonishing revelation. What were they doing? Preaching in His name. They were casting out demons. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't do that by the power of man. I even read one commentator said they were lying about that. Where do people get these things? You know, I mean, you just grab them out of the air. This is my opinion. You know, I thought about that because if all we're doing is preaching our opinions, then why are we even here? You've got one too, don't you? You've got an opinion. I've got one. Why are we here? We're here to preach the Word of God. And it says they were doing many wonderful works. And that's an amazing thing, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all, the Bible says that the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all, looks at them and says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Some commentators say, well, he's talking about hidden sins that we didn't see, but they knew they were. All of that doesn't fit what's written. It doesn't fit the context. What is the problem? And that's what I dealt with last night. And what it is, here they are at judgment. And think about it this way. When you stand before God at judgment, think about that. There's a lot of mythology in religion, even in what's called Christianity today, about the judgment. I used to see these little pamphlets where they'd have people appearing at the judgment, and they'd have a projector with a movie screen behind you, and you know, they're replaying your life. There's nothing in that about the Bible. I know it says every work will be brought to light. I know it says that, but it's not talking about a movie screen of your life. That's mythology. But think about it. Here you are standing before a holy judge who must judge righteously. He cannot judge any other way but righteously. He must judge according to truth. Now, we don't always do that. We don't always judge according to truth, do we? We'll hedge a little bit here and there. I'll give you one that just about every one of you can relate to when it comes to our children. We're not very objective there, are we? I mean, sometimes we're a little hard and sometimes we're not, but we're not very objective when it comes to our children. We don't judge according to truth, but God does. He must judge according to truth. You know why? Because He's God. And for Him to judge in any other way but the truth, the bare truth, would make Him less than God. And that just couldn't happen. So here He is. Think about yourself standing before God at judgment. What are you going to plead before a holy God as your right and title to enter heaven? What would you say? Now, what did these fellows say? Well, they said this. They said, "We preached in your name. We've cast out demons. We've done many wonderful works." We don't know what the works were, but I know they were works these fellows were proud of. They were works that these fellows thought made them righteous and gave them a right to enter heaven. That was their... Somebody said, "Well, you got to have a good profession of faith." Well, here's their profession. "We've preached in your name. We've cast out demons. We've done many wonderful works." Now, here's the question. We talked about the reality of sin and iniquity. That word iniquity, it has its roots in the word equity, equalness. It's got to equal out to something. It's got to balance out. What does it have to equal out to? And the answer is, it has to equal out to righteousness. And so the question is this. When these fellows stand before God and say, "Haven't we preached in your name?" Does preaching in His name equal out to righteousness? Does it? And the answer is no. And as I told you, your pastor's preached the gospel for 25, 30 years now. You take all the great messages that honor Christ that He's preached and gather them all together. Richard, does that make you righteous before God? He'll be the first to tell you, absolutely not. I've preached the gospel for 30 years. One sermon, 1 million good sermons, truthful sermons, God-honoring sermons will not make me righteous before God. And if I bring it to God at judgment and plead it as my right and title to enter heaven. You know what he calls it? Iniquity. Sin. Why? It doesn't measure up. They said we've cast out devils. Does that equal out to righteousness? No. If it doesn't, it's iniquity. We've done many wonderful works. Does that equal out to righteousness? No. It's iniquity. Now somebody asked, well, where do works come into the play of this? Well, I'm going to deal with that in the next message. We'll talk about that, what the Bible says about that. There are good works. But good works do not make a sinner righteous before God. That's the issue. So let's talk about righteousness a little bit. Turn over back over to Matthew chapter 3. Let's stay right here close to the Sermon on the Mount. This is talking about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of His public ministry. He came into this world. He was born of the Virgin Mary, the perfect, sinless God-man. That's who He is. And upon being about 30 years old, He came to be baptized and He began His public ministry. And this begins, you know, people talk about the seventh week of Daniel. This begins with that week. It's weeks of years. And this begins it right here. Because his earthly ministry was 3.5 years, and then from the cross to Stephen was 3.5 years, the persecution of the church. But listen to what he says in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3. He says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" What's John saying? Well, he's just showing a true heart of humility. I'm not worthy to do this. But John didn't understand what was going on. John was a great prophet. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. That's what John the Baptist was. The Lord Himself said there's none born of woman greater than John. And He was talking about not John's personality or John's works. He was talking about John's position in the providence of God as the last of the Old Testament prophets. Malachi called Him the voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way. So John, he was a great prophet, but he was just a man. A sinful human being like you and me. He was a sinner saved by grace. And so he said he didn't understand. But here's what Christ set him straight. Look at verse 15. "And Jesus answering said in him, suffer," that means allow. "Allow it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John baptized. John understood something. Who's the us there? I'll tell you who I believe it is. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you know why? Now, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, why would Christ refer to Himself as us? Because there, listen, we don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God in three persons. Three distinct persons. But why would He say us and refer to Himself? I'll tell you exactly why. Because of what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write. He explains it in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You don't have to turn there. Just mark it down if you want. And he also explained it up in Colossians chapter 1 also. I think it's verse 19, but you check me on that. But here's what he said. In Christ, the God-man, God in human flesh, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us, tabernacling among us, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. And what that means is this. If you want to see the fullness of the Father, look to Christ, God in human flesh. You can't see the Father apart from Him. He said it this way in John 14. He said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you want to see the fullness of the Son, the second person of the Trinity, look to Christ. If you want to see the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, look to Christ. He in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. What makes me complete? My preaching? No. What makes me complete? My baptism? No. My church membership? My giving? Does that make me complete? My acts of charity and kindness? Does that make me complete? No. Christ is my completeness. I'm washed completely clean from all my sins by the blood of Christ. My prayers don't clean me up from my sins. My repentance doesn't clean me up from my sins. I heard a preacher say on TV years ago, a Baptist preacher, he made this statement. He said, the cost of forgiveness is repentance. And I said, wait a minute. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. Must we repent? Yes. But that's not the cost of forgiveness. You know what the cost of forgiveness is? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's the cost of forgiveness. And I'm completely forgiven in Him. You see, faith is not a coin that I give God in order to earn or gain my salvation. Faith is the result of the cross. Repentance is the result of the cross. What makes me completely righteous before a holy God? Does my preaching, my wonderful works, is that what makes me completely righteous before God? No. Christ is my righteousness. For God made Him to be sin. Christ, who knew no sin, for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. What's the next two words? In Him. He is my righteousness. All the righteousness that God requires of me for salvation, I find complete in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Complete. Now, other religions say, well, that's not complete enough. You've got to have more. Absolutely not. There is more. You understand what I'm saying? There is more. But it's not in order to make what Christ did complete. What He did is already complete. He said it. John 19:30. What was the three words He said? It is finished. That means it's done. It means it's complete. I don't have to add anything to what He did. There are things that come from what He did, but it doesn't add to what He did. It's the fruit of what He did. And we'll talk about that. What is He talking about? Suffered to fulfill all righteousness. In His baptism, He was teaching a lesson. He was teaching a lesson about the work that He was given to do. The baptism that He went through there is a picture of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. The word baptism itself, you know, we say it means immersion. It literally means placed into. That's what it means. But we say immersion because that's what it is. That's why when we're baptized, we're identifying and confessing before men publicly that we're in Christ. We died when He died. We were buried when He was buried. We arose again when He arose again. He's my Savior. He's my completeness. He's my righteousness. And so what He was doing, He was showing forth in His own baptism that He must die on the cross, He must be buried, and He must be raised again the third day to save His people from their sins. That's righteousness. Nothing more, nothing less. You say, well, what do I have to do? Absolutely nothing in order to complete righteousness. You say, well, don't I have to believe? Yes, you have to believe that Christ is your complete righteousness. Don't I have to repent? Yes, you have to repent of ever thinking that you could establish a righteousness and rest in Christ. You see what I'm saying? Well, don't I have to serve the Lord? Oh, yes, but not in order to be righteous. You know why? You know why we have to serve the Lord? It's three words. love, grace, gratitude. That's it. Huh? Love. Paul said it, the love of Christ constrains me, drives me, motivates me, energizes me. It's not fear of hell or promise of earned reward. You know, a lot of people say, well, you get saved, then you got to earn your reward. My friend, that's legalism. Let me tell you something about the God of grace. He never lets himself or lets you put him in a position where he owes you anything. Because then it wouldn't be grace, it'd be debt. Look over at Matthew chapter 5. Righteousness. You see, that's what these fellows in Matthew 7 were missing. Righteousness. Yes, they preach, but that doesn't make you righteous. Yes, they cast out demons, but that doesn't do it. Yes, they did many wonderful works, but that will not make you righteous. That will not cleanse you from your sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now one verse says, this is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 10. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 6. I'm sorry. If you can't find it, look up here on the wall. There's verse 6. I remember when we first come into this, I first come in here with you. They had that up there. And I said, well, at least they had a good scripture up there. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, the only way that a hungry man can be filled and relieve his hunger is to find food. Isn't that right? And the only way that a thirsty man can be filled and relieve his thirst is to find water. The only way that a sinner can be forgiven and made righteous before God is to find righteousness. Now, where are you going to find it? Somebody says, well, I better reform and do right. I better quit this, stop that, do this, join the church, do that. Now, if you're looking to find righteousness in all of that, you're coming to a dry water hole. You're coming to an empty pantry. There's no bread there. You say, well, I better reform. I better get baptized. Well, you can get baptized, but it's still not going to quench your thirst for righteousness. Where are you going to find righteousness? Well, where is righteousness to be found? Well, turn over to Romans chapter 10. In fact, let's look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And look at verse 30. He says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness. Now what he means by that in the context is they didn't have the law of Moses. The Gentiles. During the time, the 1500 year period from Sinai to the cross. And they didn't have the law of Moses. He doesn't mean that Gentiles weren't religious. They were religious. Man by nature is religious in some way or other. But he says that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. They attained it. They made it. Even the righteousness which is of faith. Now, what is the righteousness which is of faith? Somebody says, well, that's believing. No, it's not. Because I want to tell you something. Now, listen to me. Faith is not just believing. There's all kinds of people who believe all kinds of crazy things. There are people who believe a lie. Jeremiah spoke of that. And other prophets spoke of it. Talked about false preachers who tell people a lie and the people love to hear it. There's a lot of people today who love to hear a lie. They want to hear lies because it makes them feel good. Lie to me. And when they hear the truth, it, ooh. Don't do. I had a fella one time, he was talking about his pastor who was a good sovereign grace gospel preacher. And he told me, he said, "Would you tell my pastor that I'm not as bad as he thinks I am?" And I said, "Well, let me tell you something. Whatever he said to you, he hasn't even scratched the surface, buddy. Because you think about what God says about us in this book. None righteous, no, not one. None that doeth good, no, not one. None that seek after God, no, not one. Romans 3:10 through 12. And what you would have to do if you want to believe the lie is just stand up boldly, as I said last night, and say, "Oh, that's not me. Except me, except me, except me. None good? No, not me." No, that's what the Bible says, according to God's standard. Remember what I said last night. Righteousness and sin must be measured and judged as it relates to Christ. So what is this righteousness of faith? It's not just believing. It has to do with believing God. Believing what God says. Well, what is the righteousness of faith? Well, hold on. Look at verse 31 of Romans 9. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, that is, they were trying to keep the law, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. They didn't make it. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They sought righteousness by working it under the law. They didn't make it. And they didn't seek it by faith. Now, what is it to seek righteousness by faith? What is the righteousness of faith? Well, look at the next line in verse 32. He quotes from Isaiah. He says, "For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion," that's a picture of the church, "a stumbling stone and rock of offense." That's one of those words for sin that we talked about last night. "And whosoever believeth on Him," that rock of offense, that stumbling stone, it's a Him. It's a person. "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Christ is the righteousness of faith. My faith is in Him for all righteousness. My faith is not even in my faith. You understand? You know, people today have faith in their faith. Have you believed enough? You hear preachers say that? Oh, you just don't believe enough. Well, how much is enough? What scale would you use to determine that? There's no scale in the Scripture. Because the measure of faith is not measured by how much or how much you believe. The measure and scale of faith in the Scripture is in whom do you believe? Again, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm going to tell you something. When somebody asks you this question, "Have you believed enough?" Ask them this: enough for what? Have I believed enough to make myself righteous? Absolutely not. But I believe on Him who is my righteousness. He's enough. You are complete in Him. Christ is enough. I've never done enough. I have never done enough in the way of obedience, love, kind. I've never done enough. And I have certainly never done enough to make me righteous. But I know who has. That's why He said to John the Baptist, "Suffer it to be so for us to fulfill all righteousness." Look at verse 1 of chapter 10 of Romans. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God." They're zealous in their religion. They're sincere in their religion, but not according to knowledge. Now this blows out of the water, this notion that it doesn't matter what you believe, but how you live. That is not biblical. If anybody tells you it doesn't matter what you believe, it's only how you live, that is anti-scriptural. It's anti-Christian. The Bible teaches that how you live must be determined and motivated by what you believe. Here these fellas were motivated to keep the law in order to attain righteousness. They didn't make it. They were ignorant of something. They had a zeal now. They were religious. They were trying to keep the Ten Commandments. They were trying to keep the ceremonies. But not according to knowledge. What knowledge was missing? Look at verse 3. Here it is now. I mean, you don't have to wonder about this. It tells you right here what they missed out on. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's justice. What does God require for me to be saved, to be forgiven, to enter heaven, to be declared righteous? And going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, what is the righteousness of God? You remember what Paul wrote back in Romans 1:16 and 17? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, what is the righteousness of God? Look at verse 4. Here's the answer. For Christ is the end. Now, that word end there means the finishing, the fulfillment, the completion. Same word that he used when he said it is finished in John 19:30. Christ is the finishing of the law, precept and penalty, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Believeth what? Believeth the gospel. Believeth in Him. That's righteousness. Look back at Matthew 6 and verse 33, and I'll hurry. Look at verse 33. This is still in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 and verse 33. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All these things that we worry about in life and things like that, that we're so intent on gaining and maintaining and leaving. That's nothing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know what that tells you? You can't seek the kingdom of God without seeking His righteousness. What is His righteousness? It's His obedience unto death. It's His perfect satisfaction in the law and justice. It's the righteousness that God imputes, charges, accounts to every one of His people. It's a righteousness in which we stand forever and ever and ever without change. The righteousness of God. It's the narrow way of salvation by grace as opposed to the broad way of salvation by works. You know, there's only one way of salvation by grace, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's many ways on the broad way, but it's all works. There's the way of Cain, who comes bringing the works of his hand. And there's the way of Abel, who comes bringing the blood of the Lamb. There's the way of these false preachers in Matthew 7, who brought their preaching, their demon exorcising, and their wonderful works. They didn't make it. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What are you going to plead? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I stand before God, washed in the blood of Christ from all my sins. I stand before God in the righteousness of Christ imputed, charged, accounted to me. That's the issue of the judgment. One more verse and I'll quit. Acts 17. I quote this one all the time. Look at Acts 17. Now, what should we do in light of that testimony of righteousness? Well, Paul in Acts 17 is preaching on Mars Hill to many Greek thinkers and philosophers. He talks about the God of creation, the God of judgment. And he says that this God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, look at it. Why? Why should you repent? Why should I repent? Why should any sinner repent? It says, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. Now, what is the standard of righteousness? By that man whom He hath ordained. God has ordained, appointed a man to be the judge who will judge in righteousness and who will be the standard Himself of righteousness. And it says, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead, Christ. He's the standard. You see, how righteous must I be to enter heaven? I must be as righteous as Christ. You say, well, preacher, nobody can do that. That's right. That's why salvation is not by works. That's why it's by grace. You see, righteousness is a gift of God's grace. For as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way that a sinner like me and you can stand before God and not hear Him say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All right.